Today, as part of this series on Scripture, on the Bible, we're focusing on the power of the Word of the Lord. And our text is Hebrews 4, 12 to 16. So you can open your Bibles or your devices, and it'll also be on the screen. A wonderful passage about the Word of God, written, of course, as maybe you know, in Hebrews. It's written in a context where the writer of Hebrews has this burden, speaking to followers of Jesus, saying, don't harden your heart. Listen to the word of the Lord. Don't be like the Israelites were in the wilderness, who heard the word of the Lord, but they hardened their hearts. He's saying, don't be like that. Allow it to do its work in your life and respond with faith and repentance. So listen to the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Words are powerful. Obviously, the word of the Lord is powerful, but human words are powerful too. And I think we all know that in a multitude of ways. I remember virtually nothing from kindergarten, but I do remember a very hurtful thing that a little girl named Patty Gavern said to me in kindergarten when she figured out that my last name rhymes with nuts. So anyway. So here, I don't remember anything else from kindergarten, but I remember what Patty said. How crazy is that? And after many years of counseling, I've dealt with it. But I mean, words are powerful. That goes for negative words and positive words. For people who've been on the receiving end of negative insults, name-calling, bullying, who've been told you're junk, you're worthless, you'll never amount to anything, you're a failure, you're worthless. What kind of damage is done? We hear a lot about bullying in our schools, and I'm glad we do, because bullying leaves deep scars, whether it's live or through social media. Should we talk about words in relationship to politics in our country right now? I don't really want to, but think of the power of words. A single tweet from a candidate that has provocative words or an insult or name calling sends shockwaves across our country and even across the world. Words are powerful. And positive words are powerful. If someone at some point in your life has looked at you and said, I am really proud of you. I love you deeply. Despite what you've done, I forgive you. I really appreciate you. Those words are enormously powerful, and you know they are. Words change our lives, don't they? They have the power. Just think of what happens in a wedding between two people as a bride and a groom look at each other and exchange vows and say, I do. It changes the rest of their life. When the pastor, I love when I get to do it, at the end of the ceremony says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. It is so cool and so powerful. What is happening? Words, human words, are powerful. We know that. So in light of that, we shouldn't be surprised to look at Scripture and have it tell us in many ways that if human words are powerful, how much more the Word of God? The Word of God is super powerful because it comes from the Creator of all things, the Redeemer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His Word, His words are incredibly powerful. They're living, they're active, all these things that we see the writer of Hebrews describing in this passage. When I think of the power of God's Word, not Scripture, but His Word that creates things out of nothing, I love these passages from Genesis and from Psalm 33, all the way back at the very beginning. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's it. And you see that throughout Genesis 1. The Lord spoke reality into existence out of nothing. And Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host, for he spoke and it came to be." He spoke and it came to be. "He commanded and it stood firm." That's the power of the word of the Lord. That's why Scripture is so important, so wonderful, so valuable for us to study and meditate and sing like the girls and store up in our hearts, as it says in Psalm 119. And that's what this passage, we're especially looking at verses 12 and 13, but at the end I will connect it to the following verses. But in 12 and 13, we're going to look at three things that Hebrews says about the word of the Lord. Number one, it's living and active. Number two, it's penetrating and piercing. And number three, it is discerning. It helps us to understand ourselves. So living and active, penetrating and discerning. 1 Peter says, the word of the Lord is so powerful that it's through the word of God that people are born again, made new spiritually, brought to life. 1 Peter 1, he says, "You've been born again, not by perishable seed, but imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of the Lord." I love the story in Luke chapter 7, where a Roman centurion comes to Jesus. His servant is dying. He apparently has a very strong faith in Jesus and his power to heal. And he comes to him, asking him to help him. But as a centurion who has authority over many people who obey his command and follow him, he says this to Jesus, and I love it. He says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I really don't want to bother you. You don't need to come to my house." And then he says, "But say the word, and let my servant be healed." What faith! Even from a distance, he says, "Jesus, I know that if you simply say the word, you simply say the word, that's the power of Christ's word, he will be healed." And guess what? He was. That's what Jesus did. That's the power of Christ's word. The same power that we saw, that you see in John 11. When Jesus' good friend Lazarus died, he's in the tomb for 4 days. After weeping, after talking to Lazarus' sisters, Jesus stands at the tomb and he says three words, "Lazarus, come out." And what happened? A guy who had been dead for 4 days comes out of the tomb. That is the power of God's word. That's what this passage is talking about and saying that's why we need to treasure it so much, because it is living and active. And I know, you know, we might be tempted to say, "Oh yeah, those stories are great, but they're in the Gospels. That's when Jesus was there in the flesh. But what about today?" Well, the Scripture affirms again and again and again, this is no less the living and active Word of God than what came out of Christ's mouth when he was here on earth. This is alive. This is powerful. That's why it needs to have such an important place in our lives. J.B. Phillips was an English pastor who translated the New Testament into a paraphrase many, many years ago. And on one occasion, he was interacting with another translator, talking about their experience of the Bible. And the other guy was a classics professor who had translated all kinds of things from ancient languages. But then he translated the Bible. And Phillips is saying, isn't the Bible so completely different than any other book you've ever worked on? It's so alive. It's extraordinarily alive. And whenever I work with it, no matter what frame of mind I'm in, it just comes alive as I work on it. That is what Scripture is, and that's what Hebrews is saying. It is living. It is active. It is powerful. It has the power to change our lives. That's why it's so important in our lives to apply it to ourselves. Obviously, most of you know a little bit about Martin Luther and the way the Lord used him during what came to be called the Protestant Reformation. He loved the Bible. He wanted to get it into the hands of common people. He translated it into common language. And when so much happened as a result of how the Lord used him, people were tempted to praise him and say, oh, Luther, this is all about you. You've done this, your great gifts, and all the rest. And I love this quote where he says, don't look at me. It's the power of the Lord working through his word. He says, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip, that's Melanchthon, and my Amsdorf, Nicholas von Amsdorf, the word worked. I did nothing. The word did it all. Isn't that great? It was the word. The word of the Lord at work. And he's not drawing a wedge between the word and the Lord. It's the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word that we're working and accomplishing all these things. Or like Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And that's what was happening through Luther. That's what's happened during many seasons of the history of the church. It is living, it is active, it's powerful. I heard a story of a guy who was taking many boxes of Bibles into a Muslim country. I believe it was actually Syria a number of years ago. What he was doing was not illegal, but of course he was taking them to a country where the Bible is often not revered or read. And he came to a border crossing to enter the country, stopped by a soldier with a big automatic weapon. They searched the car, and they found all these boxes. And the soldier said, what's in those boxes? And this guy said, well, they're boxes of dynamite. I don't know if that was the smartest response, but it certainly got the guy's attention. Those are boxes, they're boxes of dynamite. You want to see? And he opened one of them, and he showed him all the Bibles that were there, and he said, here, you can have this one. This is spiritual dynamite. You read this, it will change your life. I don't know. That's when I read it, that's where the story ended. So I don't know exactly what happened after that. But I love that description. This is spiritual dynamite. It is. It's powerful. It has the power to change lives totally. And that's why we are given the word of the Lord. A few years ago, I received contact out of the blue from a guy, started asking me all these questions, and he identified himself. His name was Israel Cohen. You might guess from that name what his ethnic background is. Israel Cohen is on the phone. He's saying, are you the Ron Lutz that worked at an evangelistic ministry at the Jersey Shore many years ago? I mean, this is many years ago, like back in the 70s. And I said, yeah. He said, well, you may not remember this, but you gave a Bible. We had lots of New Testaments that we were handing out to people on the boardwalk where we were working. You gave a Bible, New Testament, to my wife, Judy. She was not a believer then. He said, I was actually a backslidden believer at the time. We got married. I had turned away from the Lord. But you gave that New Testament to Judy. She read it. The Lord changed her life. The Lord used her to bring me back to the Lord. And now for a number of decades, we've been involved in a ministry sharing the gospel with Jewish people. And he said, we're going to be in your area sometime soon, and we'd love to get together with you for lunch, which we did up on 309. It was amazing to hear this story. I had no recollection of meeting this woman. We met so many people that summer, but apparently I wrote my name in the Bible, and she remembered that. And that was the power of God's Word, to bring her to faith. That's what the passage is talking about, that it is living and active, powerful enough to change anyone. Well, you read on in that verse, in verse 12, it's not only living and active, it's piercing and it's penetrating. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. The Word is like this double-edged sword, and you might look at that and say, wow, that's pretty intense. Is that good news? Or is that bad news? It's a two-edged sword that pierces into my life. Don't get hung up on what's that division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. What he's really saying is that the Word of the Lord is so powerful, it's like a hot knife cutting through butter. And it's able to cut through all of our defenses, all of our resistance, all of our hardness, and all the rest, right to the very heart of who you are. That is what the Word of the Lord is able to do. And of course, again, this is in the context of him saying, let the Word do its work. Sometimes, yeah, it'll be painful. Sometimes it is like spiritual surgery. But it's a tool that's in the hand of the master surgeon, the divine surgeon, who knows your needs, who knows how to make the incision, who knows how to treat you with what you really need to heal your soul. Is it painful at times? Yeah. But that's okay. It needs to be painful if we're going to experience the healing that the Lord has for us. I love the old quip of Mark Twain about the Bible. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. The parts that I do understand that challenge me, where it is like the Lord's scalpel to do spiritual surgery on me. And yet, it's for my good and for my growth. That's what the Word of the Lord does. It is powerful as it lives in us, as it lives in the depths of our being. That's describing the innermost depth of our personalities, those places that the Word of the Lord is able to reach. I imagine that many of you know at least something about the story of John Newton, a well-known British pastor years ago, who wrote Amazing Grace and many other hymns and wrote some fascinating books. But John Newton was a guy who had the Word of God inside of him, implanted there by his mother when he was a little kid. His mother died when he was 6 years old. But before she died, she taught John Newton the scriptures. And there was some significant scripture embedded way down deep. Now, many of you know that as he grew up, he made a number of foolish decisions. He was in the British Navy. He left the Navy. He lived in Africa. He became a slave trader involved in wicked, evil slave trade, treating people in inhuman ways, lived a life of debauchery, drunkenness, all kinds of things, mistreated others, but then ended up being mistreated himself a lot, was in despair for his life. And he got finally sort of left the slave trade, was heading back to England on a ship that went through a terrible storm. It was taken on so much water, they didn't think anybody was going to survive. In fact, at one point, he was so drunk that he fell overboard and would have died if one of the guys on the ship had not rescued him. But he thought he was going to die as the ship is taking on more and more water. And it was in the midst of despairing for his life that the scripture that he learned as a little kid started to really do its work in his life. He thought he was going to die and leave this world. And he's remembering the scripture that he had been taught. He was motivated to read the Bible. And the Lord worked in him to marvelously bring him to faith and eventually make him into an amazing leader. And that explains why he wrote those words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the Word of God at work. Even though he had been running and running and running away from it for a long time. Romans 1 talks about how in our sin, we often suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. But I love what John Freeman, our friend from our church and from Harvest USA, says. He says, I've met so many people over the years who have been suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, this word of the Lord that's been implanted in their lives. And yet, you know what happens? When you keep trying to suppress the truth for a long time, it gets exhausting. It gets exhausting because it is so powerful. And he says, I'm so thankful for the people that I've seen that were trying to push it down for many years in cases, but then finally gave up and gave their lives to Jesus. That's what it's able to do, even as it's there doing its surgical work in our midst. Now, to put this passage, let me just mention this real quickly. To put this passage, though, in context in Hebrews, remember, this is in the context of some pretty big warnings where the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't trifle with the word of the Lord. Don't harden your heart. If you've been exposed to the word of the Lord, it's there and it has a power. And you harden your heart at your own peril. Because what does a double-edged sword mean? I think part of what it means is that this is a sword that can either bring blessing or curse. And if you've been exposed to the Word of God, and you continually resist it and continually harden yourself against it, it will bring a profound curse on your life. That isn't what the Lord wants. That isn't plan A. But that will be the result. That's the whole point of this section of Hebrews and how he refers to the history of the Israelites. And here's the way Jesus puts it in John 12 in terms of our response to his words. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's why he came, to save, not to judge. But then look at what he says in verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So the word is powerful. When we're exposed to it, if we don't receive it with faith and repentance, the word itself becomes our judge. And that isn't what the Lord wants. He wants us to respond in faith. But he says, you have to deal with it in that context. And don't just say, well, I'm going to keep putting it off. I can't believe it. I don't have enough proof that it's true or anything like that. No, you can't do it. It's there. It's real. It's powerful. It's true. I think on some level, way down deep, we all know that. And so Jesus is saying, believe it and trust in me and give your heart to me. Don't harden your heart. Well, the third theme that's in the passage is that the word of the Lord is discerning. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, again, just like with a double-edged sword, you might read that and say, whoa, is this good news? This sounds pretty intense. This is saying that I'm totally exposed and naked before the Lord. He knows all about me, the worst about me as well as the best. And he discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and he uses his word to do that. Well, it is good news, because he's doing this so that we can be healed, so that we can be made whole, so that we can be made into the people that he wants us to be. And the word, I think what he's essentially saying is that the Lord gives you this word like a mirror to really see yourself accurately. He gives you this word like a diagnostic test to figure out what's really going on the inside. You know, if you're sick and doctors are trying to figure out what's going on and how to treat you, you can get all kinds of tests. You can get an MRI and a CAT scan and an X-ray and a stress test and a blood test and all kinds of things so that they know how to treat you. Well, guess what? That's what the Bible is for, to give you spiritual MRIs, CAT scans, stress tests, X-rays, and all the rest, so that you can receive the treatment from the Lord through the gospel that you really need. He does that for our good, for our redemption, for our healing to be all that we're meant to be. James says the word is like a mirror. And when we read it, we're going to see ourselves more accurately. And sometimes what we see isn't all that nice, you know, like looking at your mirror at home. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're all a mess, and you say, whoa, I don't even want to look at that. Sometimes that's the way we react to the Bible. I don't want to look at that. But don't throw it away. You don't break your mirror when you look a mess, do you? Don't throw the Bible away and say, I'm not even going to look at it. No, let it do its work. Let it do its work so that you can receive what the Lord wants to bring you through the gospel, because there is healing, there is forgiveness, there is progress, there is mercy available to you. Every year in recent years, in Living for the King, we bring Meredith Elder in to do a couple of our lectures, and he brings some great teaching. And the one image that he uses that people tend to talk about more than anything else at the end of Living for the King is the iceberg of our sin, and how the Lord wants us to understand ourselves better so that we can trust in him, repent, and grow. And I did this, my own version of his iceberg, and made it a little more elaborate, but it works like this. You know how real icebergs function in water, that only 10% of the iceberg is usually above the waterline, 90% is below. Icebergs are usually much, much bigger than they look like on the surface. And the way this works, and actually Sue and I used this at the marriage retreat in North Africa that we led recently, because we said what often happens in our lives is that we spend most of our time just looking at the part that's above the waterline, our outward behavior or our words. Sometimes we connect it to that first layer below the waterline, our thoughts and our feelings. Well, yeah, I lashed out with you because I was feeling hurt. Or I said that stupid thing, you know, because I was angry over something that happened last week. Often we're in touch with those top two levels. What we said to those couples at the retreat was, often in a marriage, you end up having, and in other relationships, you end up having the same problem over and over and over and over, because we're not going deep enough in the iceberg, and we're only seeing things on that level. What the Lord wants, and I think what Hebrews 4 is talking about, the word of the Lord is intended to help us get to these lower levels so that we understand ourselves more deeply and more profoundly. What are the attitudes, the beliefs, the expectation, the wounds that are feeding all of this on the upper levels? So it's my expectations, it's my wounds, ways that I've been hurt by others that influence me. And then below that, what are the fears? What's the pride? What's the unbelief that is influencing everything above it? That's exactly what Hebrews 4 is talking about. And he says, I want to help you grow in these areas so that you can welcome the Lord into every level of that iceberg and understand yourself better, walk by faith and repentance, grow in Christ to experience all that he wants you to be, all that he wants you to become. Now again, it can be scary to have all of that exposed, and you may say, oh, I don't know if I really want that. Do I really want to be exposed totally before the Lord? Well, listen, the fact of the matter is you are. The Lord knows you perfectly. You may as well face that and let him bring his gospel healing into your life. Now, I am so thankful that this passage doesn't stop right here with this verse, with verse 13. Because if that's all we knew, that we're exposed, that we're naked before the Lord, that we see all this junk in the iceberg, you know, it could be tempting to end up in despair. But I love the fact that then the writer of Hebrews immediately goes on to talk about Jesus, our great high priest, who sympathizes with us in our weakness, who draws near to us, who offers grace and mercy in time of need. And you see it in these two verses especially. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, when the Word is doing its surgical work, when it's exposing all that stuff, then what do? This is where you go. I have a high priest who loves me, who sympathizes with me, who is quick to give me mercy and grace, who wants to bring healing to my life. That's where I go with it. That's Jesus. That's my high priest. That's what he wants to do in my life. I read a remarkable story recently. Maybe some of you have heard it, that came out of North Carolina just a couple of weeks ago about a Afghanistan war vet who has done three tours in Afghanistan with special forces operation. And as we know, happens in a number of cases like that, this guy trying to rebuild his life back in the States has been dealing with profound post-traumatic stress, profound problems. Three tours in Afghanistan, and he is a mess. He's gotten in trouble with the law. He's had DUIs. He's been put on probation, just having a really hard time regrouping and rebuilding a life. And just recently, this was only a couple of weeks ago in North Carolina, he had to appear in court because of a probation violation, because of another DUI. And the judge, a guy named Lou Oliveira, said that when this guy Joe approached the bench in the courtroom, he was trembling. His life was a mess. He knew it. Another DUI. He knew he would probably have to serve some time. And he was absolutely trembling before the judge. And the judge looked at the history. He looked at what he had to do in accordance with the law. He had a lot of sympathy, but he had to do it. And he sentenced this guy, Joe, to one night in jail. And they let him away. Well, what Joe was not expecting is the message he got not long after he headed off to jail for his night. He got a message that the judge wants to come and spend the night with you in your cell. The judge himself was a Gulf War vet, and as he looked at Joe, he had compassion on this guy who has had such a hard time getting his life together, rebuilding his life. That judge, who had just sentenced him, went and spent the night with him. And Joe said afterwards that he was so amazing, so compassionate. We spent the whole night, I'm sure they got some sleep. But we've spent the whole night talking about our experiences in the Gulf War in Afghanistan. And he brought such compassion and care to me. Isn't that a great story? The judge goes to jail with the guy that he sentences. Well, guess what? Jesus has done a lot more than that for us. And he does a lot more than that for us. He didn't just come to spend a night in jail with us. He went to hell for us. He suffered the pain, the suffering, the wrath of God, of hell for us. And now he is that great high priest who says, you come to me. I love you. I sympathize with you in your weakness. I weep with you. And I will give you the help you need to put your life together. That's what the word of the Lord is meant to do. To convict us, to undo us in one sense, but then to heal us in bringing us to the Lord and his grace. And his word is powerful. And as you take it into your life and believe it and trust it, it will produce amazing fruit. Let me close with this familiar passage from Isaiah 55 about the power of the word of the Lord. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word does not ever return to him void or empty. It accomplishes that purpose for which he sends it. So welcome it into your life. Let it do its work. Say, Lord, change me, transform me. Make me the person you want me to be. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the wonder, the beauty, the glory, the power, the truth of your word. Thank you for the fruit that you're able to bring into our lives as we receive it and as we trust you. And I do pray that you'd be at work in all of our hearts here today. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. We know there's temptations that we all have to resist your word, to harden our hearts, to not believe it, to say, did God really say? Am I going to accept that? I have a hard time believing this part of the Bible, that part of the Bible. Lord, we all have our struggles on one level, but I pray that you would give us faith in your goodness, faith in your truth, faith in your word, to welcome you into our lives completely. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are our compassionate high priest. We pray in your name. Amen.